open up your word, to study the truths that are here. Father, as we have focused on the book of Proverbs, we thank you for the instructions that you give to us here, this book of wisdom that Solomon sought to impart to his children. And Father, you have sought to impart to your children. And we thank you for the truths that are here that we can learn, that we can seek to apply to our lives and use these principles and truths to live by, so that we may bring honor and glory to you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we will conclude. I mean, we haven't studied it completely, obviously. The book of Proverbs is one of those books that it's hard to study because of the nature of what it is. It's not a narrative book like the book of Acts, where you can start at the beginning and follow the progression of the story to the end, or the historical books in the Old Testament, where, again, you're following a timeline and you're watching the events unfold. It's a book of Proverbs. So the typically will stand alone. And I was going to say, it sounds like it lost me. But we're there? Okay. Yeah, I can hear myself now. They're almost standalone verses. Of course, there are some spots where you have a narrative, where it is more than just one verse. You think of the drunken man in Psalm 23, wisdom in Psalm 8, or Psalm Proverbs 23, Proverbs 8. You have passages there that are passages. They're a little narrative, so they involve more than just a verse. But for the most part, when you look at the book as a whole, it is a bunch of single verses that are truths by themselves. They're kind of, in essence, standalone verses. So it is kind of hard to study the book of Proverbs apart from doing, like I've mentioned, Donald Orthner with his book, of taking these verses. There are connections, there are, you know, references that relate to each other, and then put them, as he did, in outline form. The Post have another book that was written about the same time that does kind of the same thing, puts it topically, if you will, and shows us the topics of Solomon's words to his children. And so that would be a way to study the book, if you will. And we've done a little bit of that as we've looked at some of these things. And I want us to move forward with this, with looking at instruction and counsel. And again, we're not looking at these exhaustively. We're not looking at every proverb that has these words in it, but getting a good feel for it, if you will. And as we look at these words, the Hebrew word for instruction, and of course, when I say instruction or counsel, I'm looking at it from the King James Version that I have. Others may have different words there. Instead of instruction, it may have discipline or correction, because the meaning of the Hebrew word underneath this English word, musar, it means discipline, chastening, correction. And as one dictionary notes, it primarily means discipline in the broader sense of education. Also, correction, which results in education. And I'll take us through a thought here. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, we don't see these words here, instruction and counsel. But we see the principle of it. So let's turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll read these verses and, again, add this dictionary thought to this as it shows us what this is. Oftentimes when we think of discipline, well, let me pose that to you. When somebody says discipline, what do you typically think of? Punishment. That's how we've often used the word discipline, particularly within a home context. But the word discipline is far broader than that. We will use it sometimes. I'll pick on Charlotte. She's not here. She has a discipline in what musical instrument? The piano. We would use that word in that regard. She has a discipline in that. She has studied it. She's played it. Somebody may have a discipline in, you know, sociology, meaning that they've taken time to study it. They're not being corrected, but it has that broader understanding, which I think too often we've lost because we have narrowed it down. Is correction part of discipline? Yes. I mean, I'm sure she could tell us about all the times that she was corrected by her music instructors because she was doing something wrong. But it was part of the education, the teaching that she was going on. And that's what I want to show us in this passage, the balance of correction and instruction, education, if you will. As Moses is writing, of course, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. He's talking to the generation that grew up in the wilderness in those 40 years. They're on the east side of the Jordan River. They're getting ready to go into the promised land, and Moses is re-giving the law again to help get them established so that when they go in, they'll honor the God, honor the Lord and serve the God of Israel. And in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 5, he notes, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." Do you not see the two sides? Moses notes the correction. He humbled thee. But he also provided for you. And they go hand in hand. God is a very gracious, loving God. Does he correct us? Yes. Does he bless us? Yes. He does both. He has that balance, if you will. And so we note this as Moses instructs the children of Israel in his balance of correction with his provisions. Again, as one dictionary notes, the discipline of Yahweh is not to be taken negatively. For the hardships in the wilderness were balanced by his miraculous provisions, both designed to test what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Hence, by their hunger, as well as by the manna which he provided, they were to understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. Thus they were to know in their hearts that Yahweh was disciplining them. This discipline, okay, I must have put in a wrong word. This discipline might be considered education that is theocentric, God-centered. So he's noting that balance, if you will, that as God instructs, there may be times that correction is necessary, and so it's part of the discipline as we consider this. So as we look at these words here and looking at that word instruction, it's that broader sense. I mean, when we think of instruction, we think of positive, do we not? Do we not sometimes instruct on the negative side of things? Thou shalt, God does too, and thou shalt not. That's, both are instruction. This is what you should do, But beware, you should not do this. It has a negative ring to it, but is it positive? We should consider it positive. You know what? Don't do that. If you don't do that, then you stay on God's good graces. You stay out of the correction side of discipline. So we have this, and we'll work through these verses. But as we look at this, seek and follow good instruction. As we consider these things, and again, let's go back to Proverbs, and we'll work our way back and forth through these chapters, so kind of limber up your fingers, if you will. But seek and follow good instruction. Recognize the value of good instruction. It is, when we look in our day and age, we can be hard-pressed to find it. Because there is so much confusion out there. But Proverbs 23:23 notes, he says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So seek it out. He's telling them, you know, buy the truth, sell it not. Now, can we buy the truth? I mean, he's being a little bit figurative here. Can we buy the truth? Well, we buy our Bibles, but that's not... He's using it figuratively. In other words, take it in. Make it a part. If you buy something, who does it belong to? It's yours.
You acquire it,
yes. You take possession of it. And he's telling us that. Buy the truth. Bring it in. And then what? Don't get rid of it. Yes, hang on to it. Truth is something that we want to hold on to and don't let it depart from us. Sell it not. And then he adds on to that. Also, by wisdom, by instruction, by understanding, and by the same token, and sell them not. Acquire them. Hold on to them. Why? Because we will find ourselves in good stead when we do so. When we think of these are things that we need to hold on to. When we find the truth. I mean, let's use this in a context of as we read the scriptures, because we have the book of truth in our laps. And we're reading through it, and God opens, illuminates our hearts and minds with the truth of his word in that particular passage for that day. The proverbial, as I've often said, the light bulb comes on, and that verse or set of verses is driven home. We see the truth for it in a personal way. Now let's stop and come back to this verse. Buy the truth, sell it not. Hang on to it. Take that truth, bring it in, hold on to it, and then don't let it go. Come back to it if you need. You know, God may be using that in a particular point in our life where obviously we need that. And he strengthens us. He encourages us. He draws us closer to himself. And we know that. We sense that. We understand that. Well, those similar experiences may come along later on. So what does he want us to do then? Go back to that point. Go back to that verse. Here's something that's very similar to what I experienced then. God gave me this verse. Come back to that verse. Let the truth of it keep you close to God, draw you back to him. That's why he gave it to you. So seek and follow that good instruction. In chapter 10, verse 17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Notice, he is in the way of life that keepeth, that holds on to it, instruction. And he gives us that flip side, that contrast. But he that refuseth reproof erreth. And so he's going to show us, yes, the instruction, and he notes the reproof, the correction. He's noting the positive of discipline, showing the negative side aspect of it, if you will, the correction side. But he knows he that refuseth reproof erreth. Do we like being reproved? We typically don't. But is it necessary for us to be reproved? Yes, it is. And I trust that whether it's myself, whether it's our own reading of the Scriptures, God's doing the reproving, a friend, a spouse, that one, they're doing it properly, giving the truth in love, not being belligerent, that they're doing it properly. We need to take it properly. Receive it in. It may not set well with us initially. Because, yes, who likes being reproved? But we know the necessity of it. And Solomon notes, he that refuseth reproof, he's erring. He's wrong. We need to take that reproof. Why? Because obviously something is wrong, and it needs to be corrected. And so we need to be careful of that and realize that we should not refuse it because we're on the wrong side of the equation, if you will. Chapter 4, verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. And then chapter 8, verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. And so he tells us, recognize the value of it, hold on to it, keep it. Because it's necessary for our life and godliness, our Christian life. Let's take it into kind of our New Testament understanding in our day and age. That instruction that he gives to us from his word, that we find in the setting of our church family, we need to bring it in, receive it, hold on to it, and not let it go. Hold on to it, not pass it off, not sell it off. And with that understanding, we go on to the second point, be teachable. I think of, as I look at this, it draws my mind back to a high school class that I had. I was in the 10th grade, and it was basically world history. And our teacher was a fine young woman, but we had a student, the high school that I was at, I was outside of the D.C. area. I lived on Andrews Air Force Base, and that particular year, I went to a brand new high school. It was what we would call an advanced placement high school. I was on what they call the technical side because I took a test in order to get into it, because when I went to the high school that I was supposed to go to for an orientation day, I realized this is not the high school I want to go to. I watched some older students shake down one of us freshmen that were there for all that he had. There was no teacher in the dining room. And I kind of watched in horror. This is what's awaiting me next year? I prayed. Yes, I'm in a public school. I prayed. Lord, can you keep me from going here? And then around the corner, you take a test to go to Eleanor Roosevelt High School. And I jumped at that, and I said, yes, here's possibly my ticket out of going to that high school. Well, I'm there. I did pass. I'm there, and she's teaching world history. And because this is a advanced placement, we are from all sorts of places in the county. And one of my fellow students happens to be the son of a teacher in another high school that teaches world history. Now, the 10th grade is what is the other term for a person who's a 10th grader? A sophomore. Do you know what sophomore means?
Wise fool.
Wise fool. Soph, Sophia, it's a Greek word, means wisdom. More, we get our word moron from the underlying Greek word. So yes, the word does mean a wise fool. The freshman doesn't know anything, he's just coming in. The sophomore has a year under him and thinks he knows everything. That was this student. He thought he knew everything about world history. And the rest of us were suffering under his interjections to the teacher, trying to bring correction about certain things. And she finally had enough of it, but he wasn't learning. He wasn't picking up on just, keep your mouth shut. This is my class, not yours. And it was really quite sad to see. It's like, come on, dude. Just shut up. Listen. You might learn something. You don't know it all. Just because your dad or mother, I don't know which one it was, teaches this class doesn't mean you've got it all. But we find some of those that are like that. So be teachable. Sadly, he wasn't. He went through that whole year. He finally learned to be quiet. Because I think if he hadn't been, she would have booted him out of the class. She was getting very upset with him. She was trying her patience, that's for sure, which she was rather patient, but I could tell it was coming to a limit. He finally decided to quiet down. But be teachable. Chapter 9, verse 9 notes, he says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And so Solomon will use the wise and the fool in contrast. We'll see that in chapter 10, verse 8. He says, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. Chapter 12, verse 1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. And so Solomon will note these contrasts. Receive instruction, be teachable, because the opposite is not good. And so we need to be teachable. None of us have arrived when it comes to Christian living, when it comes to the Scriptures, when it comes to our understanding, our knowledge of the Scriptures. None of us have arrived, and I'm including myself here. Say, but you're the pastor. Pastor Post is a pastor. You guys have spent your life studying. Yes. And we both will tell you, we've not arrived yet. We're still learning. Because we are still learning. There's more for all of us to learn. And there always will be. Because we have the unsearchable riches of Christ at our disposal. We can't reach the depths. We can't span the distance and take it all in. Because it's God's word. And there's always more to learn. Because we have a wise and loving God trying to impart who He is, an infinite God, to a finite being. The finite cannot take in, by the very virtue of these words, he can't take in the infinite. Because it's infinite. And you're finite. You have boundaries. Infinity doesn't have boundaries. But the finite does. And so we will always be learning. So may we always be teachable and not come to that thought that, well, I've reached it, because we just become then a wise fool. We become sophomoric because we haven't. And we, I think, in a large measure, lose what we've acquired because we're not keeping our eyes and our thoughts and our minds humbled before our God, who is always receiving it. As Solomon will continue, as we look at this, receiving this, receive instruction from godly parents, as he notes here. Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9, as Solomon starts off in this series of Proverbs, he notes, he says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." So he notes these things. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." And then lastly, chapter 13, verse 1, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Again, gives us that contrast. But Solomon notes to his sons, his children, as he notes specifically, listen. Does that mean we blindly listen to everything that our parents say? Let's put this in kind of our context, if you will. What if our parents are not believers and they are instructing us wrong? Do we blindly follow them? No. I mean, we are told, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your parents. But I'm putting that caveat here because people will usually bring that up. Well, my parents were, you know, this, which was not godly, which was not doing this, and you're telling me I need to listen to them? There's something wrong with your Bible. No, there's nothing wrong with our Bible. There's something wrong with your parents. But he's noting that when we put this in this context of the understanding that, yes, our parents are doing what is right, and we are to follow them. I've reminded many, be it my own children, and others, you know, on the younger side. When we are young, and we all are to some extent, we all know somebody that's older than us, or we know several people that are older than us. It does us well to talk with them. Because guess what? They've been where we are. So our young people, we all struggle in our different age groups. Whether we're a teenager, we struggle. Teenagers, talk to your parents. They're your parents. Guess what? They've been teenagers too. You can learn from their experiences. They can help you through these teenage years. Now, is that what we usually think as a teenager? And I'm stereotyping, I realize. But when we were teenagers, did we really want to talk to our parents about the struggles we were facing? No, we didn't. Why? Because we didn't think they knew. When in reality, did they know? Oh, they may not know the specifics because you've got a time gap between when they were teenagers and when you're teenagers. So some things are different, but a lot of things are still the same. And so we need to avail ourselves of that. And that's what Solomon is encouraging us to do. I mean, I am thankful, though they are going off the scene, I have been thankful for older men in the ministry that I have been able to talk to through the years. Because I've understood, they've been where I am now. You know, Pastor Neiman, he's my dad's age. He turned 87 this year already. My dad will turn 87 in October. But he's been a 64-year-old in the ministry. So guess who I can talk to about the things that I'm experiencing as a 64-year-old in the ministry? I can talk to Brother Niemann. I can talk to other men that are older that have been where I have. I've understood, yes, I need to learn from these older men and from you older men that are here. Because you have, you know, you're not in the ministry, obviously, but as a Christian, you've been where I am at this stage in my life. And so we need to take that instruction, but we need to receive it, as he notes, from godly parents. Again, noting that operative word here, receive instruction from godly parents. Take it in and learn from it, even when we are older, particularly if our parents are still around. I'm thankful my dad is still around. He's the last of the four of the parents. And I'm thankful that God has spared him and he is still around. That we can, not only can I talk to him, but we can get information back and forth. He's been getting more from me lately about the Bible and things than I have from him. But I have that communication. And I can continue to learn from that storehouse of knowledge that he has, because he is older than I am. And so may we receive that instruction. As he does the flip side here, receive instruction from godly parents. Do not refuse good instruction. And so he notes the negative side of things of what happens. Chapter 13, verse 18. He notes, poverty and shame shall be to him, that refuseth instruction. 13, 18, yeah. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. So he gives us that contrast in notes. You that refuse instruction, what are you going to expect? Now, this is not what you're expecting, but what are you going to get? Poverty and shame. You're going to have problems when we refuse instruction. But he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Chapter 15, verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. He really drives that home, doesn't he? You know, it can sound nice on the surface. We can kind of, you know, wash it away. But he says, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. Why? Because that's where the instruction takes place. That's where the change takes place with the truth that we're learning. And so when we refuse it, we are despising the real us, saying, no, you're not worthy of learning. You're not worthy of growing, of maturing, of taking in these. And Solomon hits us hard. Yeah, you're despising yourself when we refuse that instruction. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Take it in. Obtain good counsel. We'll move on to counsel here in the last 10 minutes that we have. Hopefully we'll work through this. Obtain good counsel for important decisions. One, it improves our likelihood for success. Chapter 20, verse 18. Every purpose is established by counsel. Now, he takes this in a different way than we would. And with good advice, make war. He's talking as a king to, obviously, a son that will become a king. But he says, every purpose is established by counsel. And I want to drop down here before we get too far. When we look at the book of Proverbs, as we're doing, there is 4 Hebrew words that we have translated as counsel or counselor that Solomon uses. They're all pretty much just touching on the same thing. I can't really discern the nuance differences, but yet there's these different words. Because as I look at the definitions, it's counsel, advice, purpose. direction, counsel, guidance, good advice, wise counsel. Counsel as in a council of men, the city council, and counsel, like you're counseling somebody, teaching them, encouraging them. Assembly, to advise, to counsel, to give counsel or to give consult or a counselor. So in the stuff that I have, I wasn't finding anybody that was trying to delineate these words to show this is kind of pushing this way, this is pushing this way, and this is pushing this way on counsel. But we have these words of advice, purpose, direction, guidance. So we have these words that speak of counsel. Can we get bad counsel? Yes, we can. And so we do need to be careful and seek out, as he notes, wise counsel. Chapter 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. As God instructs us, he is in essence telling us, take that instruction and use it to find good, wise counselors. Say, well, if I'm seeking counsel in X area and I don't really know that area, how will I know? Well, thankfully, we have a God that we call on. But take what knowledge, what instruction you have, and go with that. If the counselor goes against what you know is good in that area, even if it's a little bit that you know, should we follow that counselor? I would say not. If what little bit we know is correct, is good, is right, and they're counseling opposite of that, I would say no. Let's take what we have and say, thank you, I'm going to find somebody else. It's not that we're looking for people to, you know, be yes men to us. We are looking for men, women that know the truth and give it to us. And so, as I say, when we have truth, and again, it may be a little bit, but we know that's the truth. But we don't know more of it, but we know this, and we know that it's true. When you're going counter to what little bit I know, it's, thank you, but I'll find somebody else. It's not that we're looking for yes men that will just, you know, pat us on the back, yeah, you're doing the right thing, go for it. But what we do have, and we go searching for it, let that be our guide to know whether or not this is a wise counselor that we're working with. So we need to seek them out. Yes, they may know more than us. You know, you like to look for someone that's going to help you with your financial needs. Let's use that idea. Do we know some things about finances? But are we financial counselors? I don't know. We don't have any financial counselors in our congregation, so no. But what we do know, we take, when we go searching for our financial counselor, and we should use what we know as the basis, what will they do with what we know? Are they following along with it? Or are they running counter to it? If it's running counter, I'm going to say, you know what, thank you, but I think I'm going to look elsewhere. We need to trust what God's given to us already. Hold on to it as we've seen. And use it as the basis to gain more, yes, from others who should know more and can help us in that regard. And so we need to obtain that, but we seek it from wise counselors. Obtain counsel from several sources. It's always good. I mean, we do this in the medical realm. You seek a second opinion. Particularly if it's something rather serious, we often will seek a second opinion. It's good to do that. Chapter 11, verse 14, he says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." 24:6, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety." But again, that is looking at and understanding that the counsel and the counselors are themselves seeking instruction, seeking wise counsel, seeking wise instruction. That's, as we look at this, it's the whole basis for looking at that. Finding people whom we can trust because they're seeking to do the right thing with the knowledge that they have. So we seek thorough, candid counsel. Chapter 20, verse 5. "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." We need to find those that have it and then rely on them, trust them, let them advise us so that we can grow and be mature in our walk with the Lord. And lastly, as we come to a close, disregard ungodly counsel. Chapter 19, verse 27. Solomon said, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge." So coming back to what I noted earlier, we know the truth of whatever topic, but we don't know more about it. But we have some kernels of truth that we know are true. We seek those that will expand that. But if they go against what we have, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge." If that person is trying to counsel us away from what we know to be true, Solomon is telling us, leave him alone. Hang on to what you have. He's already told us that. And if he's trying to move you away from that, stop. Chapter 12, verse 5, "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit." We need to be watchful of that, mindful. Say, well, Pastor, how can I know? Again, what truth we have, use that as the basis and go forward with it. And again, we have our God to help us. And we can seek out others. Maybe we've come across someone and we're not sure. It's good to talk to others. Have you talked to so-and-so about this? What's your thoughts? Again, seeking that counsel from those that we trust that know the truth of the Word of God. And our fastest 45 minutes is over. And so that will end, at least for now, our study into the book of Proverbs. As I noted a while back, we have Brother Herbster with us next week for our half week of meetings. I trust that you will be here as we look at success, biblical success, as he works on this study for us. And when we come back on April 26, we'll be starting a new series that will last us a good while. And I trust it'll be very profitable for us. I'm looking forward to it as we look at, I'm calling it biblical themes. And you'll have booklets, I'll put it that way. You know me, I like half sheets of paper. And so this booklet will be half sheets of paper folded across from each other. And you will have them. I need to get a count real quick, see about how many we have here now, so that I know how many to make to get ready for that. But I trust it will be a blessing to all of us as we work through these biblical themes, 52 of them. I trust that we will do one a week, but I won't hold my breath on that, but I trust it will be a blessing and encouragement to us. So let me get a count before we pray. 2, 3. Okay, we've got 30, and I know we're missing some folks, so we've got a rough figure of how many to get ready for us, so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had in your word. We thank you for the truths that we can learn from the book of Proverbs. And Help us, Father, to enrich our hearts and lives by taking time to read it, to learn the things that are here, Father. It's such a rich book to help us in our daily living, Father. It's not so much a spiritual book as it is a practical book for how we are to live our spiritual life in this physical world. And so help us, Father, to learn the truths, to live them day by day, knowing that we will have your blessings, as you note that often through here. When we do that which is right, we're blessed. When we do that which is wrong, you correct us. Help us to learn those truths and live by them accordingly. Bless us as we look forward to the morning service now. In Jesus' name, amen.